I don't know how many couples night I've been at already. I haven't kept track, but a lot of them. But this has got to be the biggest one. I was never at a couples night where there was this many couples, and it excites me. To see a husband and a wife, and a wife and a husband, and a husband and a wife. I just came back from Africa about 2 weeks ago. We don't realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ with Christian homes. In Africa, it's another story. Not just in the marriage, but in all kinds and walks of life. We were driving in the bus from Dar es Salaam up to where my brother Melvin's are. And just like a deer on the road in Pennsylvania, so there's people on the road, and the people drive right over them and nobody stops. It's like road kills. We saw it with our own eyes. And I look at this group here and I think, what a blessing. Now Roman, I'm not sure, is it Roman Miller? Am I right? I got him placed. I didn't for a little, but I got him placed. But Roman talked about taking his wife to other countries. And I've been in quite a few other countries. But I think in Africa, I got about as much of a... that we were over in Tanzania, which is on the east coast, over by the ocean. And dear beloved people, we don't know how we have it. It's so different. So I guess I'm a little warmed up in that, just seeing this group. But thanks for inviting Anna and I. And I don't know what... I've spoken a lot of couples nights, and I always enjoy it when I get there and get to it. But it's always a challenge too. To me, the Christian life is manifested the most, not in how that you go on the mission field, not in what church you attend, not in what you happen to pass out as literature, but what you live in the home is your largest teacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also one of the things that makes Jesus Christ be blasphemed when our homes are not what we profess them to be, and they're miserable places for our children to be grown up or to be brought up in. And so I think it's very necessary that we get an idea what a Christian home is. You know, when our God created this earth, and when it tells us in the end of the first chapter in Genesis, that when he saw everything that he made, he said, "Behold, it's very good." But a couple verses later, he saw something that was not so good. He saw something that wasn't good. In fact, he said, the Lord God said, what did he say? Somebody want to quote it? Say that a little louder, Henry. Yes. Well, Henry, you fell into the trap. You misquoted that. Some years ago, oh, it's 40 years ago maybe, I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and there was a single man teaching Sunday school. And I was a young preacher. And he asked me to quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 28. I did, and he said, "You're wrong." And I've used it many times since, not for a long time, but I caught Henry tonight. He said, "You quoted it wrong." And I said, "I did. Yes, you did. I quoted it like this," and Henry did too. "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, can somebody tell me what's wrong about it? I'm just asking you for one verse in Genesis. That's all. Come on. What did I quote wrong? What did Henry quote wrong? And the Lord God said, repeat it, it how did you say that, Paul? For the man to be alone? You're right. But see, Henry didn't. And I didn't either. We say, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, this bachelor said at this Sunday school class, he told me, you quoted it wrong. And the reason he made an issue out of it is he said, the Lord God saw that it was not good for the man, Adam. But he didn't say that about every man's sins. You get what he was at? He enjoyed being not married. I told him afterwards, I said, well, I think the Lord God looked on Abner and saw it wasn't good for him to be alone. Now, I said that because sometimes when we talk of the marriage, we almost make people feel, especially in a church setting or so, that if they didn't get married, they missed the boat. Well, I tell you, there's some men have been a real blessing and some women for not being married. God used them. But I still think it's God's ideal plan that we be married. So I'm going to talk to the married people tonight, not necessarily to the singles. So if you'll bear with me a little bit in some of the things I'd like to bring out this evening. I'm asked to speak next week on 4 messages on the Christian home. So I was really wrapped up in some of this last week at home, knowing I was going to speak at a couple's night. But I'm going to title this evening, and I have a good thing going for me. There's nobody going to wait on me afterwards, and you can leave if you want to. I've preached to 2 or 3 people already, and I can do that again. So, but I don't want to really keep you real late. But I'd like to talk a little bit about some things in the married life that, and I've titled it this way, and I think most of these here this evening are married couples. And so I can speak freely. And I know that with a group this size, that there usually are some couples in that circle, in this group, that maybe there's some things not working out the best. And I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you. I don't know who the oldest couple is here tonight, but I'm thinking my wife and I are pretty close to being one of them. But I'd like to tell you what, Rufus, it works for 50 years and more. And it works good. And I'd like to encourage everyone. I've titled the message tonight, How to Destroy or How to Strengthen Your Marriage. Now you may think, well, I don't need to talk about destroying it. We've done enough of that. But I think sometimes it's good for us. It has been for me. My wife and I are married for a little over 50 years now, 52 I guess. And there may be some here that are married longer than that. But I tell you, your marriage is not always going to be like it is the first week or so, because it's going to get better, not worse. That's what we found out. My wife and I, we enjoy our marriage. I think I can speak for her. And we have had a very, very good marriage. And we were not children of God when we got married. I was 30 years old when I became converted, found the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are certain things that even though we are Christian, that we have to realize can happen in a marriage. And sometimes it's devastating. I've done some counseling with married couples, and I don't fancy myself to be a marriage counselor, but sometimes we have to have somebody to help us through some things. And I say the greatest one of these is Jesus Christ. But sometimes God uses other men and other women to help us through some of those things. So just quickly, I'd like to go through some things that why I believe that some marriages are so often on the rocks. In many institutions in the world today, There's a lot of institutions in the world today, but there's two institutions that were established by God. And one of them is the marriage or the home, and the other one is the church. They were those institutions were established by God, but He wants those institutions to work according to His purpose. And we've heard a little bit about that tonight already concerning Jesus Christ and the church and the marriage. So I'd like to just look at a little bit of these many good examples that we could get. I could go through the Bible and some of these examples, but we know of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Rachel and Boaz and Ruth and some of those. But, you know, most of them had their certain times when there were some problems. And the Bible is very honest. It tells us those too. It doesn't just paint a beautiful picture. It comes right out and says some of those things. I believe that the home is the building block for the church and the nation. The church should, of course, be a picture for the nation. But let us look at what will destroy a marriage. And maybe you don't have this in your marriage, and I'm glad if you don't. Somebody said, asked me already about how my wife and I settled an argument. I said, I'd never had an argument with my wife. You can't argue with a person that don't argue back. I can argue and argue, but my wife doesn't argue back. So what are you going to do? You're going to feel very stupid. That's what happens. But I hear about people that have fights and scraps in their marriages. I'm going to say this. I'm not so concerned if they have disagreements if they know how to work them out. Sit down, did you say, on the front porch or wherever, and just work them out. Adam and Eve were very happy living in the garden, but then Eve listened to Satan, and since that we've had a problem. Since that there's been a problem in the married life that we have to face, because it's true, it's there. No marriage fails except when one or both partners get involved in sin. And brethren, I'm going to say something here this evening. I'll probably talk more about that next week at the seminar, but I believe that we have failed as brethren to realize the importance, and I say this to every one of you men, the importance for us to take our place in the home. There's too many that just do not take their place. And the woman, the wife feels that she has to, and then the thing gets out of order. And then we have chaos. And so let's consider some of these sins that cause unhappiness in marriage. One of the first I have labeled, and this might surprise you, it surprised me when it came to my mind, that one of the biggest problems that we have in marriage is laziness. How do you say, hey, you don't know the Amish? Well, I say you don't know the Amish in Lancaster County. That's where I was raised. And of the greatest, terriblest sins you could do was to be lazy. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that laziness in the marriage is the most destructive of a lot of things that can come up in the marriage. You say, what are you talking about? Well, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, I'm just using my words, to him it is sin. And a lot of times we're just too lazy to do things that we ought to. Love requires commitment, and love requires work. Love is not this bubbly feeling that comes automatically because automatically it'll leave again. Love is a commitment. A love is an act of the will. When you promise to love your wife, you promise to commit yourself to that. And sometimes it doesn't come. I'd like to show you something, but I'm not going to allow it. But I have on my phone here, oh, maybe you shouldn't have a phone like that. Before I went to Africa, I got another telephone. Now I can carry pictures on it. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, my daughter send us a picture. My wife, before we were married, I was raised Amish, and we didn't have pictures. We didn't take pictures. Oh, we did, a lot of us young people, but when we got married, we got rid of everyone we had. But my daughter said that a little boy or a man about 55, what would it be, Anna, 60? 55, 60, came to visit her. And here, it was my daughter and her husband live in Lancaster, and that's where Anna and I were raised. And here, this little boy had been raised somewhat by my wife when she was 19, 20. And somebody in that time, they got a hold of a picture of my wife when she was 19. You ought to see it. Man, you talk about something nice. Not saying she isn't now, but some things have happened. And I got this picture, and I told my wife, I am not getting rid of that. You know, you can delete things on a phone. On the way out here, I was looking at that picture, and I said, she said, well, you can delete it. I said, I'm not deleting that. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I believe that love requires commitment, and it requires work. And sometimes that love that we felt was very great in the beginning, if we're not committed to making it work, we let it fall by the wayside. And it's laziness in our life that causes us to do that. We're simply not willing to use energy. And lazy people think that love is just something that happens. And love is not something that happens. It's something that we will ourselves to do and have. I've counseled with a couple already where I finally asked the husband, do you love your wife? And he said, no. And his wife was sitting right there. And I was just shocked. Do you know what? He lost his willingness to work it out. He lost his willingness. And brethren and sisters, I say this to you too. There has to be a working together on this. There has to be a decision made. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Another sin that can bring harm in a marriage is anger. Anger. How many of you have a problem with anger? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to fight with you. But I tell you, brethren and sisters and dearly beloved tonight, couples, it's not just the men that get angry either. I've heard some women storm off that I have wondered what I would do. Of course, I'm a little bit like when I talk about training boys. Said in a church one time at a teaching some years ago, I told the church my boys never fought. And I left it at that. They didn't know me. They didn't know my family. So I figured I could get away with telling them my boys never fought. After church was over, two men came up to me and they said, brother, we don't know, but we're pretty sure that either you just have one boy or no boys. Well, we just have one boy. That's why our boys never fought. But I'd like to tell you, dearly beloved, that anger in a marriage and husbands fighting does not stop with those that are not Christians. It comes into the Christian home. And anger can be a terrible disruptor and a terrible thing. The Bible condemns sinful anger. I'm not too sure what to make of that verse when it says that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our wrath, and be ye angry and sin not. I preached messages on that already. I believe it's time for some of us people to get angry at all the things that get done in a sinful world. But we cannot afford to be angry with a wrathful anger in a marriage, because that's going to hurt your marriage. And you say, well, Abner, if I have that anger problem, I had a young boy one time came, and I've always been pretty, I guess, I don't know, maybe rather mean. When I have six daughters, and when the boys came, if they had better come see me before they came to see the daughters. They had better come to talk to me. And one came to me one time and he asked if he could start courting my daughter. And I said, Now, I didn't say it this way. I just told him no. But I did say it. I tried to say it kindly. I said, no, you can't. And he just looked at me. He said, well, why not? I said, because I know that you've got a problem with anger and I don't want my daughter married to a man that blows his top. No, I didn't say that. That gets angry. And then he said, well, all I do at times is blow my top. I said, I know. And I said, you know, when you blow your top, most of your sense goes out with it too. And in anger in the home, what the biggest problem with anger is that so often things get said that you can't put back in again. And they stay. Those things stay if it's said in anger. And I believe that anger is a very, very detrimental thing to let go. I'm not saying that there's no place for someone to get irritated. I like to say righteous indignation, but that's just to sanctify it. We better be careful because anger can cause a lot of problems in a marriage. You have to know it yourself, you husbands and you wives. Do you show an anger in your home? Do you show an anger toward your wife? Do you show do your children look at you as an angry parent? I'm going to tell you something that's a favorite saying of mine, and that is this. My youngest is 33 years old now. But I like to know what your children say. No, I don't want to know. But what your children say is often what is being done in the home. In other words, do your children say, if I would ask your children, does your mom love your dad? Would you have to think a little bit about that? Does dad love your mother? Well, I don't know, right? Then I say, better beware. Better beware. You say, well, we're not mushy-mushy in front of our children. Those are private. That's not what I'm talking about. See, we talk about filial love, we talk about eros love, and we talk about agape love. We talk about those three, and they're all three in the Christian marriage. All three of them. But the children are able to pick up on those loves, though they may never know that the Greek has three terms for what we call in the English language love. They never know that, but they pick it up and they'll know it. And that's what makes your family a beautiful family or a family that is just tight with tension. You know, if we husbands come to the table and we sit down at the lunch at the dinner table or the evening meal and we sit down and there's a tension in there, those children will grow up with that tension. And it's there at the table where the whole family should relax. But if we have anger, and that anger, the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. I don't know why it says that, but I believe it is simply because that anger going down in your wrath or going to sleep at night with that anger, letting the sun go down in your wrath shows that it's not taken care of. It's not saying that just to be angry is a horrible sin, but to be angry and not take care of it is where the sin comes in. I'm not recommending to get angry. But be angry and sin not, Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 26. Or be ye angry and sin not, is what it does say. So confess evil anger to God and ask your forgiveness to your spouse. Strive to become a meek man or a woman who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Pour out the anger and be filled with God's Spirit. I was raised in a home where my father was an angry man. I have to say that. In the earlier years, I was one of the older ones. And lots of that went with me when I got married. But I tell you something, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus is able to take care of that anger. He's able to clean that out of you. And I believe it's one of those things that we need to face in the Christian home. that there is too many people that profess to have Christian homes, and there's anger there and things that like this. Now, the next one I'd like to talk about very quickly yet is pride. Pride in a home is a destroyer. If the husband and the wife, or the wife, have this this terrible problem with pride, not being able to give in, not being able to say I was wrong, not being able to, even pride keeps you from telling your wife, my, that was a good meal. You just think, well, that's a little above you. I'd like to ask you something tonight. Do you still tell your wife, Jake, how long are you married? Never sit up in the front when I'm preaching. You get caught. 39 years. Do you tell your wife now yet, thank you for a meal? Pardon?
I do sometimes.
Good.
Good. No, but I
yeah, good. I'm glad to hear that. Do you know that some people hardly know what that is? To tell their wife, thank you. Or to use those Christian speech or talks or sayings. You know, we some of us, and I don't know how it is in Allen County. It sounded to me like maybe Roman thought that the people in Allen County thinks that the sun came up, what's the next county in the east, and goes back down, probably comes up in Ohio, and then it goes down in the old, what, before it hits Illinois. That's about the sun shining in here. That's about it. Well, you know, we people, so many of us people where our world is so small, have become rather crude in our relating to each other. We have become rather crude. We say oops and uh-oh, and we don't hardly know what it is to say thank you and excuse me and those words. And I believe they belong in a Christian's vocabulary. They belong. We're putting things in our vocabulary that ought not to be. You know, I probably will do this next week. But I got an idea one time. I get strange ideas. I thought I'd like to raise goats. And so I bought myself some registered goats. And till it was all over and said and done with in a couple of years, I had 50 of those critters. And I understood why Jesus said goats go on the left and sheep go on the left and sheep go on the right. I had 50 of these. And I had a lot of kids. And my grandchildren are not kids. Those are little goats. Why am I bringing that in now? Because I think we get so sloppy with our terms. Now, I won't be insulted if you want to call your children kids. But I like to call my children, not kids. Those are little goats. And I'll tell you what, little goats are mischievous. And I tried to train the little things, and they won't be trained. And so I want children that I can have a hope to train them. So watch our words. Marriage succeed that there's a commitment from the husband and the wife and to God. You must be determined to make your marriage a happy home. I told you we have 6 daughters. And I'm surprised. I have been so often, I have been condemned at how the atmosphere in my home compares to what my atmosphere is. If daddy is happy in the home, usually your home is a happy place. Now you say, well, you didn't live with my wife. That might be true, and I'm glad I didn't, but I lived with my wife. And I believe that a husband has a big responsibility in the home of making the attitude and the atmosphere in his home a blessed one. I'd like to talk a little bit. Oh, I wanted to. I missed a page here. Something I wanted to say. Yes. The reasons why marriages. Some reasons that I can see in marriages why that they work out. Why they go. They're accomplished by hard work. To have a true happy marriage, continually, it takes work to make this good marriage. Here's something that I did last Sunday that shocked the church. It literally shocked the church. And I preached at home last Sunday, and I talked to my elder, Brother James Pate. You can ask him about it when he comes to the leadership seminar if you're there. But I had talked to him before church service, and I told him, I want you to come up to the pulpit when I go up. And I want you to tell me that you want to say something, and I want you to pick something out that you see in my life that is not good. And then I want you to rebuke me before all the others in the church. James said, what are you saying? I said, well, you know that I have a tendency to blurt in when somebody else is talking, interrupt. You come up and reprimand me for that. I said, please, James, I want to preach a message. And I want you to do that. And he did. He came up and he handled it real well. I mean, he didn't act like he was angry, but he just said he'd like to reprove me in this area in my life. And he brought it out, and the church was down there like, in fact, later some of them said they thought, James, what is the matter with you? Then I preached the message, which I thought I might preach tomorrow. I'm not sure. That was just the first time I ever did. But I preached a message on reproving one another. Do you know that's a gift that we miss? You know that's a gift that... You know why we do? Because we don't like to be reproved. And I believe in the marriage that can be the same way. I think really if there's something necessary in the marriage, we should go to each other in kind and kindness and love. We should... I don't like the word rebuke, and yet that's what the Bible says. Or reprove, help each other by talking to us and saying, maybe it would be better if you wouldn't do this. Anna doesn't do that. I wish she would. I'm sure she could, but she hardly ever did. I get off easy, but I hear some wives rebuke their husbands that I just about cringe. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a reproof that is started in love and concern and care. And that is a tremendous way to make our marriage succeed. You know, in happy marriages, a couple gets to know one another by talking and... That's right. And that's one that I have failed on. That's why I told Brother James to rebuke me. To listen. Listen. I remember so well a bishop I used to work with. He said, his wife said, you don't understand me. And he said, I know I don't, but I try. And husbands, we have to admit, I stood up in church here. Now, you must think I'm awful at home. I don't always do this. But I stood up in church here some time ago and I said, you know, women are strange. Woo! Did I hear it the next week? I told Anna, don't you think I'm strange sometimes? Yes. Well, that's what I mean. I didn't mean anything bad, but women are sort of strange. They come to a thinking, I don't know how they ever arrived at it, but I'm afraid not to listen. Because most of the time they're right. And that's why I say women are strange. I've lived with Anna for 50 some years. And I don't want you to think that I think she looks strange or acts strange. But she comes to a conclusion sometimes that I don't quite understand how she got there. But she got there. And so I have to learn from that. And I believe that we must be determined to make our marriage a happy one, no matter what happens. A husband who wants a happy wife will never consider messing around on the internet in unsafe things. Oh, I get to the place where I wonder, and some of the things that I get find out and I have to work with is how can you expect men to have happy homes when you're dawdling around in the foolish sexual things in this world? How can you? Do you know what that does to your wife? But it happens. It happens. And the beauty of it is, there's forgiveness. There can be forgiveness. And so I'd just like to say that a Christian husband and a wife should be so devoted to one another that they don't want to destroy the trust that they have for each other. They don't want to destroy that trust that they have for each other. Life is so short. And there are so many questions in life. And we don't always come up with the answer. But if you and your wife walk together in life, there are some beautiful things come out of it. And I don't have much more to say this evening except this. Love your wife, O brethren, more than any other person on earth. Not more than Christ, but more than any other person on earth. Love your wife, brother, more than your children. You say, but do I have to choose? Yes, I believe you do. Love your wife. Now, wives, I'm going to say this. Respect your husband more than any man or any child on this earth. Respect him. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's a question or it's a thought that we're given, and a command that we're given in the Bible, that the husband love his wife and that she respect her husband. I use that word respect somewhat in the place of submit. We get the idea of submitting too often in the wrong way. But I believe if the husband first loves the wife and she respect her husband, it can be a beautiful flowing. And the children are going to feel that love more than mother. If you love the children above your husband and your husband tries to direct the family and you counteract that, your children will learn to hate you. It just works that way. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of things wrong. And I can tell you tonight, and I'm sure many of you know it, that even in all that, God is a wonderful, true, and merciful God. We have 7 children, and they all love the Lord. They want to walk with God. And there is nothing so blessed, young people, as when you're bringing this family up and you place each of those children before the Lord every morning, every morning. I'd like to talk on that next week. Listen, don't ever get weary. Anne and I have been praying for our children for years. And I continue to pray for them because the devil is real. These things out there are real. And sometimes they're like Job's children. Job offered sacrifice because perchance something went wrong. So don't forget to do that. Love your wife more than you love any other person on earth. Love your husband more than you love any other person on earth. But love God more than you love your wife or your husband. And you'll find that your home will be a tremendous attraction to some of those lost, undone people out there. Do you read the statistics that are going on in America? I thought about just bringing some out that I just read about not long ago. And I thought, oh, that's so discouraging. But I tell you, brethren and sisters, there's people out there just longing to look into your homes. They want to see. You have no idea. My brother Melvin is working with some in Africa. You have no idea what some of these children grew up with. And we take it for granted. And our children take it for granted. But do you know something? We're losing out. Why? because we tend to be influenced by the things of the world. Do you know that it used to be, when I was a boy, that most everybody that I knew would have their meal times? I remember when television first came in the 50s or the latter 40s. And television came in, and that was one of the greatest destroyers of mealtime. And mealtime is a blessed family time. How are your table times? You know, right now it's just Ann and me. But there was a time when there was, my quiver was full of them. And that's a time that those children will remember. Now our children are older. They have their families. But you know, they can still talk. Dad, remember when we used to? Remember when we used to? And it's surprising some of the things that they remember. I asked my son. We just have one boy. He's the oldest. And here some time ago, I asked my son. I knew he could come up with a whole list of things. But I said, Michael, tell me something. What thing do you remember back when you were a boy at home with Dad and Mom that hurt you one of the most? I couldn't believe what he came up with. I'm just going to reveal it. Well, he said, Dad, I guess one thing that I remember. He said, we were dairymen. And I had a skid loader before the hydromatics were out. This had a variable speed belt, and the thing gave us quite a bit of problem, and we fed our cows with the skid loader. And he said, when I was probably about 17 or 14, 17, in there between those years, he said, one night we wanted to feed the cows, and the skid loader belt tore, and you were working in the bottom of the skid loader, it was dark, and you asked me to hold the light. Yeah. And he said, I was holding it down, and you said, hold the light over here. And he said, I held it over there, tried to, no, bring it down here. And then I reached up and got his arm and said, put the light down here. He said, I never forgot that. I could have cried. You know, we don't realize. At times like that, we just think, well, it's just one of those things. I remember one time my son and I were working on our combine. And Anna came out and wanted to tell me something, and I was working something up in the combine, and I said, Anna, don't bother me with that now. And well, being her, she just turned around and went back in the house. And Michael was there with me. And I felt so condemned that I got down and went in and I apologized to Anna. But children remember those things. And I say children are one of the best gauges that we can have of whether our home is happy or not. Little things that you and I don't think about are things that we need to work on. May God bless all of you with a happy home. That you may be a witness and a testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. All of you, hear me. It's worth it all. Because He is faithful and He abideth forever. God bless.